Welcome to the GC Podcast, a podcast to help you develop into the healthiest ministry leader you can be by sharing practical ministry experience. Here are your hosts, Joe and Michelle.
Welcome, friends, to episode 10 of the GC Podcast. Michelle, double digits.
You just read my mind.
Double digits.
Yeah.
That's a big thing.
We're entering the awkward phase of life.
Yes, we are. I was thinking that because I've got three kids, and it's always that awkward phase when you hit double digits.
Yeah, but we're picking up the hygiene. That's the time where deo becomes real important, and we've learned that skill. So no fear. It smells good here in this fake studio.
It does. I definitely take that as a compliment. Yes.
Well, I don't have a sense of smell, so.
Can I trust you?
I don't know, but. The audience doesn't know. It's okay.
Okay, that's true. That's true.
It smells like cherries and rainbows in here, guys.
No smell-o-vision here.
No.
I am Joe Brannon, digital content developer on the GCI Media team, and I don't always dance, but when I do, I like to get my groove on.
Oh.
Yeah.
A little disco action?
Maybe not disco, but hey, I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
Well, I'm okay. I'm okay with disco.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A little boogie.
A little boogie woogie.
And I'm Michelle Fleming, GCI Media Director, and hype woman for all dance parties and also for GCI members.
That is so true. You really are. Yes. You really are. You were kind of grooving the Dallas celebration, I'll tell you that.
There is not a dance floor that I won't cut up.
Well, we are so glad that you are here and wanting to invest in yourself as a ministry leader. And on today's episode, I had the privilege to have a call. He wasn't in the studio because he lives in California. So it's like 3,000 miles away. But I had a call with GCI Superintendent of the Latin America Churches, Pastor Eber Tikus. And he shares the importance of creating ministry descriptions for the various ministry roles that his volunteers fill. It's such an important episode to listen to if you, as a pastor, are finding yourself doing all the work and struggling with volunteers. He hits some great points on this one. He really does. So before we jump into the episode, though, just a reminder, our regional celebrations are coming to an end. It's crazy.
Yeah, but good news.
Yes.
The celebration isn't over.
Nope, it is not. North Central Celebration, we are coming for you at the end of September. And Michelle, you're going to be there in Noblesville, Indiana, right?
I will. I'm looking forward to it.
That's exciting. I won't be there, so that's a little bit sad. You will represent very well.
I will. I will high five. I'll be a high-fiving machine just to represent Joe.
Yes. Yes. And also, if you are in the East Celebration or on the East Coast, that registration is still open for a few days when this podcast comes out. It is open until September 9th. So get in and get registered for that. That celebration is October 25th through the 27th. This is going to be a great time for learning, for fellowship, and growing into a healthier leader. You can go to gci.org/events for the exact dates, schedules for each celebration, and to register for that final celebration, because there's only one left to register for. So let's go ahead and jump into this episode and my conversation with Eber Tikus as he shares his experience and the importance of creating expectation for ministry volunteers. On the podcast today, I've got Pastor Eber Tikus. He is senior pastor of Comunión de Gracia in Sun Valley, California. He's been a pastor for 20 years, GCI superintendent of the Spanish-speaking churches. He is a husband and a father. You have two kids?
No, I've got three children. Oh, come on.
Three children. My bad. Well, he is passionate. He has a zeal for the gospel message. He has a missional mindset. He's a church planner. He always brings it when he speaks, whether that's a sermon or a presentation. And Pastor Eber always says, always bring it. You've got to bring it. And he does. So welcome, Eber.
Well, did you have to say that about bringing it?
Yeah, you better bring it on this podcast, brother.
Did you really have to go there? You're making me nervous now. Come on.
Well, he is actually in his home office clear across on the other side of the country in California. So I am so glad that you're on this podcast. Super excited about this episode.
Well, thank you, Joe. Thank you for inviting me to do this. It's my pleasure. It's my joy. I am going to try to bring it. How's that?
Okay. All right. I have no doubt that you will.
Well, Holy Spirit, come.
Amen. Amen. So, Eber, I know one of the things that you do in your congregation is you have a lot of volunteers. You've got a church of about, what, 100, a little over 100, something like that, average attendance?
Well, when everyone shows up at church, which is not every Sunday, we have about 145, 150 or so, but our average is around 125, 130 on a Sunday morning.
Yeah, so you're talking about there's a lot of moving pieces, not just on Sunday morning, but within your small groups and a lot of things that need to get done. So you have a lot of volunteers as well.
Yeah, you're right about that. Yeah, we have about 45 people that do something at the church that are participating in some kind of ministry of the congregation. So yeah, there are moving pieces, and I like to measure what's happening in our church, not just by our attendance on Sunday morning, but truly by what's happening during the week as well. So, you know, that puts a little bit more stress on those who are really participating on Sunday and are participating in their ministries during the week as well. So yeah, there are moving pieces going on throughout the whole week.
Yeah, so as many of our pastors and ministry leaders that are involved in churches, they work with volunteers, similar to what you guys do. I'm sure it's probably not 45. Maybe it is. Maybe it's less. And I know one of the struggles is requiring your volunteers to do things. Sometimes it's like struggling giving expectations or high expectations to volunteers. Some pastors even struggle with asking people to volunteer. We understand that they have full-time jobs, they got families, family commitments, and those kinds of things. So why is it important to give roles, responsibilities, and expectations to volunteers?
You know, the fact of the matter is that the evangelical church has always depended on volunteers. And it's really important that as many folks as you can participating in the ministry and the work of the ministry, you know, participate. So in creating expectations, sometimes can come across a little bit in a negative way. So sometimes I like to word it, let's give participation, bring it across in that fashion. But at the end of the day, there are certain things that need to get done in the life of a congregation that you need to have volunteers actively participating in the ministry. The worst thing that a pastor can do is just become pastor-centric, the one who's doing everything, you know, within the body and not giving participation, because that's where burnt out really starts to occur. And I'm not talking about spiritual burnt out. I'm just talking about, you know, just human burnt out, you know, as an individual having to maybe carry too much of a load. So giving away ministry for pastors sometimes is not an easy thing to do, but it's a necessary thing to do. So yes, it's important that others understand, you know, that you're not the only one who's going to be doing the work of the ministry. But to answer your question, maybe in a more direct way, one of the things that I think is important is clarity. You know, having clarity with the people that you work with, whether it be ministry leaders, ministry workers, making sure that we're all on the same page. So when you're all on the same page, the work's going to be a lot easier. But as a pastor, you need to really make it clear, you know, what is it that you're looking for. So that's where clarity comes into play.
Yeah, that's really good. And I love how you say that it's more of a participation, and you're giving that space for people to participate in the life of the church and what Jesus is doing in the church, in the community around. I would even say that that's a vital part of discipleship, even.
Oh, yeah, most definitely, because I strongly believe that discipleship happens life on life. So as you're living life together, you're growing together. And aren't we always growing? Mm-hmm. I mean, so, you know, when you're participating in ministry together, you're participating in life together. There's life elements that tend to come up that where you're going to need to be supporting each other and praying for each other. So, yeah, there's a discipleship element to that.
And so you create these expectations or in the roles and the responsibilities of your volunteers and your ministry leaders to bring clarity so everybody is on the same page of what's kind of expected of them.
Yeah, let me backtrack a little bit. You know,
okay.
I remember when I was an assistant pastor. And I remember the day when the pastor called me in with a couple of other brothers and said, hey, you know, I've had it. I'm no longer going to be the pastor. I'm quitting or I'm resigning. And you guys are the main leaders here. And it wasn't a big church. We were a church of about 45 or so. And he said, you know, you guys are going to have to take this ministry over. And I was kind of stunned by that. And he wasn't joking. He wasn't kidding. I would say probably less than a month later at the main service, you know, he stood up and said, hey, I am quitting. This is he didn't use the word quitting. I'm resigning is the right word.
He used it. Yeah.
And he said, from now on, I'll be here for the next 3-4 months, but the church is going to be led by the elders of sorts. And so, man, that was like, okay. So back then, our district supervisor, per se, came out and he said, well, you know, you guys sustain the fort here. You know, just keep it going for a while and we'll see. You know, we send the leader here to kind of help you guys out. And he pointed at me. He said, well, why don't you go ahead and take the lead?
We all know what that means.
You know what that means. And that was 21 years ago, Joe. And a year and a half later, I was being ordained to pastor the church. I was 29 years old. And the pastor had left. And with him leaving, his whole family left. So the whole worship team left. And some other folks left with him. So we ended up being a group of about 20, 25 or so. So, man, I was going to a Bible institute at that time. And in my mind was, you know, I'm not a pastor. I was in the mortgage lending business. I still do that part-time a little bit. This is what I want to do. I want to be an assistant. That's my role. You know, that was my mindset, right?
Yeah. So,
but the Holy Spirit had something different in mind. And, you know, to make the story short here, you know, I became the pastor. I agreed to lead the congregation. 5 years into ministry, we're growing a little bit. You know, we're probably now a church of about 45. Now I would say about a good 8 years into ministry, no, a good 7 years into ministry, I was at the same place where the previous pastor was at. I wanted to resign.
Oh.
I just felt that the work was just too much. I couldn't do it. What had happened was that the church had grown a little bit. So we're now a church of about 60, maybe 65. And I was doing all the work.
Mm.
And it was just not sustainable. I actually had to take a sabbatical. I took a 3-month sabbatical to kind of take a step back from the pressures of ministry and the pressures of you know, my tent-making job. And as you know, so many pastors are bivocational. And creating that balance is hugely important. See, but I don't think that the Holy Spirit has ever called any one of us to be a super pastor. He's called many of us within the body to do the work of the ministry. But as pastors, we lead that. You know, we lead the team that God has given us. So it's truly team-based, but I feel that there always got to be someone leading and at the same time giving participation in leading and multiplying others to lead as well. So what occurred and what happened was I took that sabbatical, took time off, came back somewhat refreshed, and I said to myself, well, something needs to give here. And really just started, you know, educating myself on what is the best way to lead a congregation. And I got to that point where I said, I need to give participation to others. And I did. And guess what happened? Chaos occurred.
Yeah, I bet. I was like, that sounds chaotic.
Yeah, so we went from chaos to some more chaos. And so I'm baffled here, you know, and I remember one day just talking to my wife, like, man, what gives, you know, how can this work? I mean, God is doing something here because we were growing. We were outside the walls of our congregation. And, you know, we were getting close to breaking the 100 barrier. And then I said, well, what's happening here is that, yes, I'm leading, but I need to lead others in a more individual way. So pretty much what happened, Joe, is somehow, I don't know where I picked up ideas from, but somehow I figured out that that I needed to separate my ministry leaders from my ministry workers, not to create silos, but to create development. That I couldn't develop everyone, but I could develop a group of ministry leaders. And then they needed to develop the ministry workers. So, you know, so when I figured that one out and I started, you know, just taking a step back from looking at ministry in a holistic way and looking at more individual elements of the ministry without having to do away with all the responsibilities that come in a holistic fashion of being the pastor, right?
Yeah.
So what I did was I said, I need to create a system where my leaders know where I'm going, that our vision is not just my vision, but it's our vision. Where the values of the congregation are not just my values, but they're our values. But I need to drive this.
Yeah. Yeah.
One of the books that really was helpful to me, I believe it's called Realities of Ministry. We talked about core values and vision and mission, what it looks like in the life of a church. So that was really helpful back then. So what I did in terms of creating these roles and expectations was really have this individual conversations with my ministry leaders. I'll give you an example, like let's say with my children's ministry leader, and say, okay, what is your vision for children's ministry? What do you see, you know, in children's ministry? And you know, that person, that individual will say, well, this is what I see, and then I will say, well, this is what I see. Where is their compatibility? Where are we seeing eye to eye? What is our vision of the church? How can we align what you think about children's ministry to the vision of the church? And are the things that we're doing within this ministry expressive of what we value as a congregation? So having those conversations, I would say probably over a period of maybe a couple of years, you know, I landed on the importance of having ministry roles, or what I call a ministry description for each ministry. Is that making sense?
Yeah, it is. It really is. It really frames it a little bit differently. And I love how you're not just doing it by yourself, because it can still become pastor-centric if you're creating all of these responsibilities and all these ministry descriptions. You're doing it alongside your ministry leaders.
Well, you know, I'm glad you point that out, Joe, because to be honest with you, it was pastor-centric initially. But guess what? A couple of my leaders, you know, had a little bit of pushback. So that allowed for the Holy Spirit to work in my heart, in my life, and in my thought process, you know, to think, hey, you know, I need to hear my ministry leaders out and see what they see and make sure that what I'm asking them to do, there's some buy-in. So it wasn't an overnight thing. It was a process. It was probably a process of a couple of years where we landed on a ministry description that I would say has served me well for over 10 years now. Yeah. I mean,
so
we still adjust it a little bit from time to time.
But the majority of it, it took a lot of time and it took some adjustment as you go along. Do you make adjustments when you bring in a new ministry leader? Do you sit down with that new ministry leader and the current ministry description and even adjust it according to that person?
Yes, but very slightly.
Okay.
Because usually what I would want to see when a new ministry leader steps in, it's usually not someone who's fresh. It's usually someone who's already been working as a ministry worker or assisting a ministry leader. So they kind of know what happens and what occurs in that ministry and how that ministry should be ran. So we try to make it with as much as ease as possible, although we all understand that it never happens, you know, with the ease that we would want. But if I could just backtrack a little bit, you know, so what we did with the ministry descriptions was, we created three parts of the description. The first part was, what is the description and the purpose of the ministry? You know, and the second part was, what are the strategies and the developments that we're going to use for the development of this ministry? What are the things that we're going to try to do, you know, as a ministry, individual ministry within the overall ministry of the body? So that was the second element. And then the third element, which I thought was the most important element to me as a pastor, as the main leader, was the description of the responsibilities of that ministry lead. So going back to this clarity issue, I think that as pastors, and even in my role working with other pastors and leading pastors as well, you know, I have found this to be true. A lot of times, especially those of us who have a pioneering spirit, hey, you know, we're thinking ahead, you know, we're seeing beyond the now. And we think that people are seeing under the same optics, the same lens that we're seeing things. And that's just not so. So confusion tends to occur between the pastor and ministry leaders. So that's when, you know, it turns out that we felt that we were in the same page, but it turns out that we were not in the same page.
Yeah. Creating these roles and responsibilities in ministry descriptions, it minimizes the conflict that is going to come, because there's going to be conflict in ministry. We're working with people. There's going to be conflict, but this can actually help minimize the conflict, because if you, Eber, were to come to me and say, hey, Joe, I want you to go do, you know, XYZ ministry, immediately my brain is going to start creating my own expectations of what that ministry is going to look like. And your expectations could look very different from my expectations, and we could find ourselves butting heads in a really conflicted state, even to the point to where the relationship could be strained. But having these conversations up front and having them written down, I'm assuming you write these down?
Yeah.
So, well,
because of what you're saying, that's precisely the reason why, you know, I got to the point where we needed to have roles and expectations and descriptions. So in that description of the third element that I mentioned in a ministry description, where the leader of a particular ministry understands, you know, what my expectations of his roles are or her roles, and he or she also understands what I'm asking them to do as a pastor, and they have buy-in. What it does is, yes, it minimizes the conflict that we may have down the line. You know, I'm going to be biting my lips, man, because, you know, I've asked a ministry leader, hey, you know, as part of your ministry, you need part of XYZ ministry, you need to do ABC.
A
is getting done, but C is not getting done. So I want to have my eyes on the ministry as a whole. So my eyes are on, And I'm biting my lips. Hey, why is C not getting done? Why are you only doing A and B? You signed up for it. Remember, we had that conversation. I mean, I'm playing this in my mind now.
Yeah.
And I'm biting my lips because I want to go have that conversation with my ministry leader. But at the same time, I want to create a space for them to discover for themselves, you know, for them to really even fail at doing something. And then I need to allow for that to occur and to happen, because that's where learning happens. You see,
yeah.
It becomes a learning opportunity. But you know what the role and responsibility of the leader will do for me as a pastor? Now, I can have my yearly meeting with my ministry leader, an individual meeting, and the first thing that I'm going to do, I am going to pop up my written description of that ministry, and I'm going to say, hey, let's go ahead and go over what we already agreed to a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago, and let's revisit this. And now we can have a healthy conversation in a healthy fashion without calling someone out and just maybe calling them up, you know, because I'm not coming from an emotional state of mind. And I can come and say, hey, I've noticed that A and B is being done in an effective fashion. I can see that clearly. But what's going on with C? How come C is not happening? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, so...
Go ahead. No, what I was going to say is now I'm not pointing that person for something that they're not doing, but I'm helping them discover something that they already agreed to.
So how often has it been where you say A and B are getting done, but C is not getting done, that person has opened up to maybe there's something personal going on in their life that is causing them to not get C done, and you're able to pastor them?
All the time.
Really?
All the time. Sometimes, sometimes it's not just maybe something individually that they're going through in their family, or, you know, in their work, the tent making type of work. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes the problem is not my ministry leader. Me. Maybe I'm demanding too much. Maybe I need to take a step back and allow this leader to have a space where they can do it in their own time frame, not in my time frame. You know, and that's why biting my lips is an important thing, because, you know, I may come across in the wrong way if I have that conversation a little bit too soon. But sometimes it's a relationship that might be going within, maybe happening within that ministry.
Oh.
Yeah. You know, that ministry leader may be having a difficulty with a ministry worker, where C has been delegated to a ministry worker. That ministry worker, you know, is not complying with C. And maybe that ministry leader has a hard time, you know, going back to that ministry worker. It, a lot of dynamics occur and happen. But you know what really occurs, Joe? I could do ministry as a super pastor when we were a church of 30, or 40, maybe even as 50. But when we became a church of 80, 90, 100, that's when I had difficulties. So they say that breaking the 100 barrier is the toughest thing to do in the life of a congregation. And, you know, it could be really difficult, but if you play it right and you give participation, you give out ministry, you know, it could exponentially help you, you know, to be able to do the work of ministry. But if there is no clarity, then that's where issues tend to arise. And that's what ministry descriptions do for me. They truly bring clarity, and they create that space where I can have the difficult conversations, because ministry leaders have already agreed to it. See what I'm saying?
As you were sitting there talking, it helped me reframe how I view written down expectations and responsibilities. Too often when there's been something like that presented to me, like, this is what we expect of you, especially in ministry, you know, because I've been that volunteer where a lot has been expected of me. And I'm like, hey, I'm volunteering my time here. But it has helped me actually to know where my parameters are, to know where to find balance in the participation. But what really struck me when you were talking is too often I view that as like a trap, you know, as far as, well, you're creating this document to kind of enslave me, I guess. But actually, it's a tool for ministry, because you can use that to sit there and have great conversation with your ministry leaders and developing them as leaders on achieving these roles and being able to pastor them well on talking with other people and developing themselves. It's more of a tool than anything else.
Oh, most definitely. And you just hit on a key word. So if I can point out three elements that occurs in this type of relationship where there's a ministry description, where, you know, as a pastor and as a ministry leader, we're going back and forth and we're working together. I have eyes on, my hands are not on everything, but I know what's going on, and that I've delegated, and the leader has taken on, you know, that the ministry, and they're doing it, right? So there are three elements that I see that are really key. The first one is clarity that we've been talking about. The second one you just pointed out is development. It's also a tool for development. And the third element is shepherding. Okay. So clarity is hugely important, because, you know, I as the pastor, I have a lot of things going on in my mind, and I only have two hands and two feet. I understand that I can't do all. I need to delegate. Okay. So having clarity is important so we can have efficiency happening within the ministry. Now, development is also key, because I'm giving away ministry, but I just can't say, hey, Joe, I want you to be our worship leader here. You know, but you haven't been developed to lead people. I mean, how can I ask you to do that? So there's a development element that needs to happen and needs to occur there. Okay, so as a pastor, I need to be working with my ministry leaders with consistency, you know, with a lot of consistency, whether it be through meetings, whether it be one-on-one, whether it be texting, whether it be calling over the phone, or you know, or a ministry leader having an issue, or me coming to a ministry leader and say, hey, you know, this, that. So we need to have that relationship. So there's development that is happening organically in that relationship. But there's also shepherding that it's occurring, because I'm shepherding my ministry leaders. Okay. And they're shepherding their ministry workers. They're also developing their ministry workers. So if you're not multiplying yourself in a congregation at all levels, man, multiplication is going to get staunched at some point, right? So we need to multiply disciples. Our calling as a ministry is to really make disciples.
Yes.
So we're called to multiply disciples, participate with Jesus in his ongoing ministry in our communities. So we multiply disciples, but we also need to multiply workers. And we need to multiply leaders, and we need to multiply ministries. And yes, why not? Let's multiply churches as well.
Hey, I like that idea.
I love that idea. But how can we multiply churches if we don't multiply leaders?
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So this development element and this multiplication element and this shepherding element is occurring, and it's happening. You know, it's happening in the body when you have clarity. You know, when people understand their roles. Let me give you an example. One of the ministries that really, you know, it tends to be a difficult ministry in congregation. I don't know if it's in Spanish-speaking ministry, but hey, your wife is a minister. It's a worship leader. It tends to be worship ministry. So you've been around worship ministry for a while.
Yeah.
So in our worship team, we have about 13 people that participate in our worship.
Every week?
Every week, at least 10.
Okay.
Every week, at least 10. So we have someone on keyboard. We have someone on guitar. We have someone on bass. Someone on the saxophone. Someone on drums. And then we got vocals. So there's a lot of people participating in the ministry. Okay. So it tends to be one of those ministries that people want to be a part of, right?
And yeah.
It could go sideways in a hurry. At least that's been my experience throughout the years worship ministry. So, you know, I'm often having conversations with my worship leader, right? And one of the descriptions of his, just let me read to you the descriptions of my ministry leader responsibilities within the worship ministry. So he's the general coordinator of the ministry and implements effectively the strategies of this particular ministry. He coordinates the function of each ministry worker. He's going to provide specific functions for each ministry worker. He's going to pastor each person in that ministry. Now, I am giving the ministry leader by stating that, you know, and I've had this conversation back and forth with my worship ministry leader because, see, in his mind, and he's quite talented. He can move from one instrument to another. So, but in his mind, initially, as we're working together now, he's been leading this ministry for almost 10 years now. You know, he's like, okay, what I need to do, I need to make sure that we have worship on Sunday morning. And I'm like, yes, I want you to do that. But I also want you to pastor those that you are working with.
Yes.
That's development. That's a shepherding element that is occurring there. So in that responsibility as a leader, I've said, hey, his name is Tony. I said, Tony, this is a crucial part of your ministry. You know, you have teenagers as part of the ministry. Like the youngest person in that ministry is 17, and the oldest person in that ministry is 57. And I would say Tony is probably 40 or 41 or 39, around there. So you know, it's more.
It's a broad range.
Yeah. You know, it varies in age. So there is a pastoral element that needs to be present there in that ministry.
Yeah.
See? So it's not just about, hey, let's make sure that we got worship on Sunday morning. There's more to that. So my expectation is beyond just bringing worship on Sunday morning. But I need to bring clarity to that. And guess what? I need to equip in that fashion as well.
Yeah, because you're not just assuming that Tony is going to pastor those people because he doesn't know. So you need to make it clear in the expectations and in the description of saying, hey, this is part of what I'm asking you to do is to pastor these people. I've shared it. I've heard some people say when we talk about small group ministry, they've titled the worship team as a small group, the tech team as a small group. And I've always pushed back on that of saying that's not really a small group. There's a task at hand. However, I believe that the ministry leader needs to have a small group mindset. In other words, it's deeper than just getting up there and accomplishing the task of leading worship on the Sundays, putting the songs together. That's an important part, but it's deeper than that. It's about the people too. And like you're sitting here saying, you're pastoring people and developing people.
Yes. You know, we often say, you know, people are not projects, but don't we feel in that same way, you know, many times? Yeah. You know, so when you lose that element that you're talking about, that relational element, that deeper element, you know, people may feel that they're just, you know, being used for a particular project of sorts.
Yes.
Right. So I can have that expectation in my mind that, hey, Tony, you know, in my mind, you know, I want you to shepherd these people, especially these young people that are part of the worship ministry, that they need to be worshipers, that we need to worship together as a body and what have you. You need to shepherd them in that way. They find out what's going on with their lives, you know, what's going on in their struggles, in their difficulties. See, but I need to clarify that to him, because, you know, he may not see his role in that fashion and in that way. He may see his role in the way that I need to bring worship on Sunday morning. I need to make sure that that we don't mess it up, you know, that we do bring the worship. And I want that. I definitely want that. You know, and I'm looking out for that as well. But there's other elements that I'm looking for as well during within that ministry. And I just need to make that clear. And Joe, the reality is, even though I have written ministry descriptions, you know, sometimes, you know, we kind of shy away from them. So we often need to be reminded of the things that we agree to. And I need to remind others as well of those things that the Spirit has led us in ways to agree upon, you know, that this is the way that ministry is going to be had. So there's got to be consistency with all this.
Yeah. If there's a pastor or ministry leader out there that is wrestling with this idea of creating this kind of document, you know, roles, responsibilities, or ministry description, expectations, those kinds of things, especially feeling guilty because they are volunteer, what would you say to them?
Man, that's a good question. The first word that comes to my mind is humility.
Ooh. What do you mean by that, brother?
What I mean by that is, as a pastor, I need to be humble enough, you know, to know and to understand that I don't have all the answers, and I am not the only one who is gifted. Others are gifted as well. Let me give you an example. I've struggled with creating a ministry description for myself.
Hmm.
Actually, just yesterday, one of my ministry leaders who's taking a break right now, he's just had his first child, and he called me to point something out to me, you know. And my first intuition is to get kind of jumpy, you know, but then I said, no, you know, I need to take a step back and kind of hear this, because I created this space where my ministry leader can come to me and say, hey, I see this and this, pastor. Maybe you shouldn't have done it this way. You should have been done in this particular fashion. So there needs to be humility in me to hear from my ministry leaders, you know, and that doesn't happen all the time. And I ask the Holy Spirit to give me that heart, that humble heart, to hear from others. And there needs to be humility as well in our ministry leaders and our ministry workers to truly understand that, you know, that if we're truly Spirit-led, the Spirit is leading us in ways that we need to allow others to lead us as well. So, you know, if someone is struggling with, hey, you know, why are you telling me to do it this and do it this way? Just be humble about it from a ministry leader standpoint. And from a pastor standpoint, be humble enough to create a space to allow creativity, to allow giftings, or those people that God has placed around you, that you as a pastor, you're not the only one who's gifted. There are others as well that are gifted. Look, Joe, sometimes I want to step into that worship ministry and say, hey, let's do this way and that way. But guess what? I don't know nothing about worship. I need to allow others to do.
Yeah.
I can't micromanage that. See, I can't make that mistake.
Yeah.
So there's a humility element that, you know, that happens in ministry that sometimes, you know, we don't really embrace it fully.
Brother, I think that's a good place. Our time has come to an end here, and I know we could keep talking, and that was a really great word to end on. So, are there resources that people could access, any like websites or books to help in this particular area?
Yeah, there are.
That we could.
There are. You know, you can always, you know, research a lot of what church planners are doing. Church planners tend to work in this fashion, create ministry action plans. I can't think right off right off my head right now, any resources, but definitely, you know, just kind of research it and you'll find them out there. But I think first and foremost, most of the resources are already there in your congregation. I believe that God has given you all the resources that you need to be able to do the work of the ministry, because it's not done by who I am, what I do, or what others do. You know this, Joe. It's in the power of the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Eber, thank you so much for taking a small block of time out of your busy schedule to come and share, and just really appreciate you, brother.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you for inviting me in. And I often pray for those pastors that I know, and you know, just as a word of encouragement, you know, this is the Lord's ministry. He's doing it, and we just get to jump in. It's a joy.
Amen. Amen. Michelle, I could have done probably a 2 or 3 hour podcast with him. As we were going through that episode, there were so many questions that were popping up in my head, but I had to stay focused or else we would have gone on all these rabbit trails.
Oh yeah, I felt myself even as it was wrapping up, like, oh man, it's almost over. Like, there's only 90 seconds left. I checked the time because I was like, oh, I can tell they're wrapping up, but this has been so good.
Yeah, I mean, I think it was about 40 minutes is how long mm-hmm. we spoke. And the point that's one of the biggest points that stuck out to me is how he said that creating these expectations for the volunteers isn't siloed with just him, mm-hmm. but he does it within relationship of the volunteer, the ministry leader, whoever that might be. I find that to be really important to do mm-hmm. because that ministry leader might actually put bigger expectations on themselves than what you're willing to do, or they might have a better idea
right.
of what the ministry could look like. Mm-hmm. And I like how he calls them ministry descriptions.
Yes.
I really like that. What about you?
I really liked that he framed it that it's part of discipleship too. It's not just like, hey, let's delegate these things because it's what needs to get done. But like, this is part of growing and stepping into our call of how God has formed us and the opportunities that he's given the people around us. So it's not like, hey, let's develop some other leaders, but let's in discipleship participate in ministry together. And I thought that could be really formational for the congregation.
Yeah, that was a fantastic point that he made, because mm-hmm. too often we can get into that mindset of it's a task
yes.
and it's just work. Mm-hmm. But if we reframe it yes. of, hang on a second, this is a part of discipleship. Mm-hmm. Because it's helping somebody to step into serving in their giftedness.
Yes.
And that's serving the world. That's what God has called us to do, is serve the world.
Right. And when we look at it as a task, we can take ownership.
Ooh.
And it can be overwhelming. But if we look at it from a discipleship perspective, we're joining with Jesus. He's already done it all.
Yeah.
And through the power of the Spirit, we're empowered to do what he's put before us, the good work that he's given each and every single one of us. And I think that's an important perspective to keep in mind.
Yeah, it really is. Be sure to check out more resources in the show notes at our resources site. It's resources.gci.org/GC podcast. And as a quick reminder, the 2019 regional celebrations, you can find out more info about the last regional celebration that's coming up, or if you're coming to the one in the North Central in Noblesville, Indiana, you can see the schedule there. Mm-hmm. So feel free to do that. Bring your ministry leaders as well. This is a great opportunity to build deeper relationships with your leaders and grow together as a team. You do not want to miss this event. And friends, we will see you, or you'll hear us, in the next episode.
That's right.
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of the GC Podcast. We hope you have found value in it to become a healthier leader. We would love to hear from you. If you have a suggestion on a topic, or if there's someone who you think we should interview, email us at info@gci.org. Remember, healthy churches start with healthy leaders. Invest in yourself and your leaders.